Psalm chapter 4, we're going to read, there's only 8 verses in the chapter, but we're only going to read the first 3 verses, amen, and get into our text tonight. Everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? Oh, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Amen. They're going to blast the shofar. And we just want you to give the Lord praise for his word tonight. Amen. Praise God. Let's give him praise.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Amen. I won't keep you long, but I want to minister on this thought, making room for trouble. Amen. Making room for trouble. Look at your neighbor and say, making room for trouble. Amen. We know that there's things that God ordains in himself, and he has done so before time, as we know it. God created time for us. Where God is, there is no time. This is why he can be omniscient, amen, and omnipresent. Hallelujah. But, amen, before time, God had ordained things to himself, amen, before time, as we know it ever began, amen. He also ordained things in our lives before we were ever born. We know that he knows us before we are, amen, conceived in our mother's womb, praise God. So he ordained things for our lives, amen, and we know that and believe that God puts a destiny on each and every one of us, amen, before we were born, praise God. And so that tells us that we are foreknown. God knows us before, amen, we are ever born. And he knows what he wants to work in our lives. God knows, amen, because he ordains things in our lives before we are born, and he knows exactly what he wants to do, amen, the work that he wants to do in our lives, and the things that have been deemed necessary in your life. There are things that God deems necessary, amen, over our lives. And for each of us, it could be different things depending on, the situation, circumstances that surround our birth, amen, our family heritage, amen, where we are, and most importantly, the destiny and the things that he has upon our life. We have to know that there are blessings that are deemed over you and I. Praise God, over every one of us. There are blessings from God that are deemed over us, and they're meant to be intentional. Amen. Understand that there are blessings from God that he intends for us to have. Amen. That he intends for us to experience. Now, these blessings aren't automatic, amen, but they're released as we have a revelation, amen. We're blessed every day that we wake up, amen, every day that we have life and we breathe, amen, and we have provision, praise God. But when we become born again and we get saved, amen, we know that we are put into the covenant of God. And so there are blessings in the covenant of God that it doesn't matter what your surroundings were when you were born, doesn't matter what your family heritage is, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what the condition, amen, of your life is, that God has ordained and deemed blessings over your life. And so once you become born again, amen, those blessings now begin to be released, and they begin to operate in our lives, and they become more and more. And as we get revelation and we understand the love of God, and we understand the purpose of God, and we understand understand the Word of God, and we gain wisdom and knowledge through teaching and preaching, and most of all experience, amen, that those blessings, amen, have become released over us. And this is why that the enemy always sets out to hinder, amen. The enemy will always set out to hinder. Understand that it doesn't matter, once again, doesn't matter who you are, what you have in your life, what kind of calling you have, how much anointing that you walk in, it doesn't matter, amen. The enemy is always going to set out to hinder, amen. And we can see in the Word of God all the way back in the beginning, amen. Amen. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, that God deemed for man to be fruitful and to multiply. Amen. He told Adam in the garden, he said, be fruitful and multiply. We know that that was God's plan. He deemed for that to happen with man. But we know that Satan brought temptation into Adam and Eve. Amen. Eve became deceived and Adam transgressed. And so now, amen, that transgression changed the whole dynamics of what God had planned and what God had deemed for mankind. Amen. Now problems begin to take over. Once this, amen, Adam and Eve gave in to temptation and the deception, amen, took place, and they accepted sin. We know that problems began to take over, and trouble now began to manifest in the earth. So even though God had set out and had deemed specific blessings and specific destiny and things over mankind, specifically over Adam and Eve, hallelujah, now the whole dynamic had changed, and now there's problems that are in the mix, and trouble, amen, is now in the earth. The original purpose of God had been tainted by the enemy. So the enemy came in, amen, and he hindered what God had set forth. Now the ground wouldn't yield like it was supposed to. Now as a result of this, there was trouble in the earth. There was now barrenness. Amen. There was abandonment. There was murder. There was exile. There was pain in childbirth. Amen. So everything that man had to do presented the opportunity now for trouble to arise. Are you with me tonight? Amen. So God's original purpose had now been tainted by the enemy. Now the opportunity for sickness, for depression, for anxiety, amen, for fear, amen, the opportunity for all of these things that were not destined for mankind in God's original plan. Amen. God did not deem for man to deal, amen, or for man to take on these problems and this trouble. But now the opportunity for these things to come was there. Amen. Trouble now came to alter what God had set out to bless, what God had set out to honor and to bless and to give increase and to, amen, multiply. Now, trouble had come to alter this. Now, God had to come up with a remedy in order, amen, to alter or to change what the enemy had succeeded to accomplish. So now God had to find, amen, a remedy for what had come, this trouble, amen, these problems that now were part of mankind's life. God, you see, this had caused a separation between man and God. Now God could not dwell with man in the capacity that he did before this trouble entered into the equation. But God had to come up with a remedy. Aren't you thankful for the grace and the mercy of God tonight. Hallelujah. So when the enemy, amen, came in, hallelujah, and he altered the purpose that God had, amen, God said, I need to come up with a remedy because I don't want man to die and not know me. I don't want man to die and be separated from me for eternity. Hallelujah. Praise God. Here's the thing, you see, God couldn't remove the trouble because sin had been given the opening. Amen. Because Adam and Eve had given opportunity for the sin. God could not just remove the trouble. Amen. Aren't you, don't you wish sometimes that God would just come down, amen, and remove the trouble, amen, that we find ourselves dealing with here in this life? God could not remove the trouble and get it out of the way. Hallelujah. But in the midst, amen, of all the trouble, you can see God. Amen. In the Old Testament, you can see how God, amen, was trying to give, amen, the opportunity to get things set right. Hallelujah. He brought, amen, when his people were in bondage, he brought a deliverer. He raised up a deliverer. He gave them, amen, his word to help them recognize their sin. And if they recognize their sin, they would recognize their need for a relationship with God. He set up the law and the word to where there could be a system that man, if he followed that system, hallelujah, he could have a right relationship with God. Amen. So we see when man would mess it up, God would raise up a judge. Amen. He would have mercy. Amen. And he would extend grace. And then after time, they would fall again. He would raise up another judge. Amen. He began to bring in prophets. Amen. That were filled with his presence and anointed. And he would speak to them and give them words. Amen. Not only to encourage them, but to warn them. He would give them opportunity after opportunity to miss the judgment because he wanted to, amen, set it right. That what had happened in the garden. Hallelujah. But we know by the time we get to the last book in the Old Testament, by the time we get to the writings of Malachi, amen, the prophet, we see, amen, that it just wasn't going to happen, that it just wasn't going to get set right, that man would not be able to accomplish what God had set for them to accomplish. And then we see, amen, but there was about 400 years to where there was silence and there was no speaking. God did not speak. Amen. He was silent. Amen. How many knows that when God doesn't speak, it doesn't mean that he's not there and that he's not working. Amen. But we got to trust his purpose. We got to trust his timing. Amen. Hallelujah. But then we get into the New Testament writing. Hallelujah. And we go from the Old Testament where it just wasn't going to happen. Now we get into the New Testament and we see, amen, Jesus, the Word made flesh, that God was sent down his Son Jesus in the form of a baby. And now Jesus, the Word made flesh, has come. Hallelujah. And he is going to, amen, do the work once and for all. So now, hallelujah, we see that Jesus has now come on the scene. And he's going to bring redemption through his blood. So what man couldn't handle, what man couldn't accomplish, God said, I will not leave it without remedy. But he sent Jesus, amen, to redeem through his blood. Now, you see, hallelujah, the Old Testament, amen, was the first covenant. And the New Testament was a better covenant. Because never again would man man have to fulfill a law in order to get a relationship with God. So now that Jesus came and he died and he rose from the grave, hallelujah, and he made, hallelujah, the plan of redemption final once and for all, now God can reissue the original blessing as if the trouble had never happened. Oh, somebody didn't hear me in this place. I said when Jesus came and shed his blood to redeem mankind, all who would believe, now God can reissue that original blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. I will bless you going in and I'll bless you coming out. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless you in the city. I'll make you the head and not the tail. I will forever be your God and you will be my people. And now nobody can do anything to change that remedy. And so God can reissue the blessing that where you go, I'll go before you. Wherever the sole of your foot shall step, it's already been given to you. All you gotta do is take it. I will heal you of your diseases. I will deliver you from your turmoil. I will bring you out of your affliction. Somebody help me. When I'm in distress, he will raise me up. I will restore you. And then even if you mess it up and you fall, I'll be there to, amen, have mercy and grace. So now God can reissue it. So God can remove the trouble, but he can stop what trouble was doing, that it would not be able to prosper in the lives of those who were walking in the redemption of the blood of Jesus. Being saved doesn't escape you from trouble, but it will keep trouble from destroying you and crushing you. Hallelujah. Somebody bless the Lord. Now remove the ability that trouble has to crush or destroy you. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We walk through the fire, but the fire will not burn us. We'll go through the flood waters, but they will not overtake us. Hallelujah. See, God reissued that blessing. That's the promise that we have tonight. This is how we can stand in the midst of the opposition. Amen. In the midst of the dark warfare, we can stand. Hallelujah. And not be overtaken. We can be overwhelmed, but not overcome. Come on, somebody help me. But he's never been able to overcome the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Trouble. We are troubled on every side. David said, I got 1,000 on this side. I got 1,000 on that side. I got 1,000 over here. 1,000 behind me. When I lay my head down at night, I'm surrounded on all sides. But when I wake up, God redeemed it. back to man. So what he deemed for us to have, but for a moment trouble interrupted, God redeemed it back to man. Hallelujah. Through the blood of Jesus. Oh, is there anybody in this place that understands when you were born, God deemed for you to be blessed. He deemed for you to prosper. He didn't deem for you to walk around depressed. He didn't deem for you to walk around possessed. He didn't deem for you to walk around oppressed. He didn't deem for you to walk around, hallelujah, always, amen, surrounded, amen, and beaten down with trouble, amen, but, amen, the reason he deemed for you when you were born, that you were born into sin. What is man's days? Amen, a few days and full of what? Trouble. But the Lord God delivereth them out of them all. He's deemed for you to be blessed, but sin and trouble, hallelujah, interrupted. But God said, I can't let it stay this way. I'm going to redeem what I deemed, hallelujah, and give it back through the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole when I'm broken in a many pieces? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing else have I found that will make me whole. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Thank you, Holy
Spirit. Stay with me. I'm just laying a foundation. He never promised that trouble wouldn't find us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I think of a song I thought I needed to know it. But it's that old song, Trouble, 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 Trouble. And all I have is trouble. He never promised us a rose garden. But he, see, trouble on every side. No one can escape trouble. Didn't you hate those words as a kid from your parent? All right, son, you are in trouble now. You say that to Merritt, you're in trouble. No, why? No, please. But trouble comes. I know there's been teaching in the last couple of decades in the charismatic church, spirit-filled church, that we shouldn't have trouble. And that it's not God's will for us to suffer. There's too many scriptures that speak contrary to that. But it's been taught, and there's been people teaching. So if you do have trouble, then you've done something wrong. If you are sick, then you have sinned. You have caused this thing in your life. And so, but it's just not so.
Right.
We think it not strange.
Right.
Concerning the fire trials, or if I can paraphrase, the trouble that has come to try you. In other words, don't act like you're exempt.
Right.
Don't act like you're shocked that because you're born again and you're in the covenant of God that you're having trouble.
Right.
Don't act so surprised, because it is part of God's plan.
Right.
And see, sometimes when trouble comes, joy is affected. But just like you're redeemed, you have to rejoice. That means you gotta take joy all over again. You gotta rejoice because you've been redeemed.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. Rejoice because you are faced with trouble. Rejoice when trouble comes because God is working and doing something in your life. You hang with me. I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. Joy can be affected. And so we have to rejoice. It's been said that trouble is the bridge to redemption. Now, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? We believe that. But we have a final redemption that's coming once and for all. Right now, while we're on this earth, we have trouble. And we have to deal with things. But when Jesus returns, whether we're caught up, amen, or we're in the grave, we die before he comes, or we're still here, amen, we're going to receive our final redemption. So when we're out of here, we're out for good.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's no coming back. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right? So, anytime we experience hard things, trouble, distress, turmoil, trials, when we get on the other side of them, we experience redemption. We're redeemed from the effects of the trouble. So trouble, as it's been said, is the bridge to redemption. So if I can say it like this, if you're going to experience that redemption, you have to have trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Trouble is what takes you there. God will use trouble to accomplish his will. Now, we already said, amen, and have established that God has deemed a purpose and a plan over our lives before we were ever born, right? Amen. There's some things that he has deemed to himself, praise God, before time had ever began, amen. Some things that God ordained just to himself, hallelujah. But he also, amen, has ordained things over our lives. So we've already established that. Amen. So in order for those things to be fulfilled and for God to get us to the place to where those things that he has ordained in our lives, amen, to be revealed and to be accomplished, amen, we have to go through trouble. God will use it to do whatever he wants to do. Right? That's why we surrender and we yield, as we said on Sunday morning. This, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we yield our bodies, our temple, as we allow the Holy Spirit, amen, to reside, amen, in us. We yield to the Holy Spirit revealing the intimate things of God, right? We talked about God being the provider, amen, the protector, and praise God, amen, that being the male part of him, if we can say it like that, or the fatherly part, amen, the motherly part of him is that which nurtures, amen, that which reveals the intimate things that he wants you to know, amen. So the Holy Spirit will reveal, amen, the Holy Ghost will show us the mind of God. And so as we are going through, amen, the process of growing our relationship, God brings trouble, amen, which, amen, if we have yielded ourselves, that it just is that bridge that's going to take us to redemption. And when we get on the other side of that bridge, amen, that we're going to see the purpose, amen, and the plan of God in a greater measure. Amen. What is that going to do? That's going to give us revelation, amen, of the will of God. And as we get revelation of the will, what happens? God is now able to release more blessing, amen, and favor over our lives, because we now have a comprehension and an understanding of God and His Word like we didn't have before we cross over that bridge. Amen. So trouble, hallelujah, God will use trouble, amen, to do whatever He wants to do. Can I tell you, when the enemy attacked you, amen, those when we were in sin, amen, when the enemy attacked you with addiction, amen, and he attacked you with, amen, the depression and the oppression and the anxiety and all of the things that he does, hallelujah, if he knew, amen, that you would be redeemed, he would have never attacked you. If he knew that you would be where you are now, hallelujah, because he understands that God will take, hallelujah, whatever he means for evil and use it as a bridge to get us into a greater, amen, a sense of redemption. He knows that. So if he can stop and hinder you, amen, before you get, amen, far enough in the trouble. See, here's the thing. Hallelujah. Once we get so far across that bridge, hallelujah, usually there's no going back. Hallelujah. I hate bridges. When I have to cross a bridge, then listen, everything leaks out of me. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel like my blood is just going down. Amen. I threw my toenails and I can get queasy. Hallelujah. The first time, amen, I was, amen, with Luann, and praise God, driving over a bridge. Hallelujah. She looked over and she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I will be when we get over this stupid bridge." I hate bridges. When we went to Florida, we had to cross that bridge over the water that didn't have any sides. I said, "Whoever designed this was a fool. Stupid. That makes no sense." And she said, "You pull over and I'll do it." I said, "You lost your mind? I'm not pulling over on this thing where there's no sides. Just don't talk to me. Leave me alone. Right. Let me get over this bridge." Amen. Come on. We don't always like it, but I've learned as I have grown, amen, and gotten in my relationship, once I get so far over the bridge, I ain't going to turn around and go back. If I've made it this far, I'm going to go all the way, because I know on the other side is my redemption. I don't know how long the bridge is going to be, but I know, hallelujah, that he has never forsaken his people. I said it on Sunday. Hallelujah. He has never forsaken and left his people. You see, that's why he's more than just good to me. He's faithful. And because he's good, he's faithful. Hallelujah. I may not see the good while I'm crossing the bridge, but this I know, because I've seen him and he's proven to be faithful. I know that what he's doing is good. It may not feel good, may not taste good, may not sound good, but when it's all done, it's going to be for the good. Amen. It doesn't have to be just my good, but for the good. Somebody give the Lord some praise, because he's faithful. The enemy would love for you to turn around and go back on that bridge. David, as he's writing the psalm in chapter 4, in verse 1, he said, "You grew me when I was in trouble." Mm-hmm. He said, you grew me when I was in trouble. David said, when times were dark, when times were filled with stress, you enlarged me. Mm-hmm. You grew me. You enlarged me. See, God uses trouble to take us to a deeper place of worship. He uses trouble to take us to a more intimate place of our worship. We understand that worship is not this, that's an expression of worship. I believe we talked last Thursday about the posture of our heart. What worship truly is. And so he'll use trouble to take us to a deeper place of worship. Trouble will change our praise. Look, when you are in a place, look, get in the fire. Get in the fire and see if you'll not cry out. And you ain't gonna care who's listening. You ain't gonna care who's watching. You ain't gonna care what anybody says. You're gonna lift up a praise and a shout. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm not talking about giving up, but I'm talking about, Lord, I praise you in this fire. I praise you in this storm. See, trouble will change your praise. Hallelujah. Amen. We said last week, too, it's not about the volume. The volume doesn't establish, amen, the revelation. But when you got revelation, sometimes you just got to turn the volume up. Sometimes, amen, you just got to cry out, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, as the slaves used to do in the fields. Amen, as they were working and toiling and laboring. Amen, one would cry out a praise. Someone in the other part of the field would cry out a response. Hallelujah. Somebody else would begin to cry out. That's where a lot of, amen, some of these old songs that we sang in the Pentecostal church growing up, these choruses, that's where some of them came from. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus on the main line, telling what you want. Somebody said, Jesus is listening. Somebody else said, tell him what you want. Somebody else said, if you want a healing, somebody responds, tell him what you want. Somebody else says, if you need deliverance, somebody else says, tell him what you want. Somebody starts crying out over here, call him up, call him up. Tell him what you want. Are you with me tonight? Remember Job? The Bible tells us, now Job is out of order. We understand that Job is out of order in the scriptures. Job should have been put before there was ever the law given. Mm-hmm. Before the sacrificial system was set in place through Moses. So Job worshiped God before there was a law saying so. Job sacrificed and offered unto God. So he worshiped God. We know that Job lost all of his possessions and had his family taken from him, except for his wife. I was thinking about Paul, thorn in the flesh. I kid. For the most part. I'm somewhat of a lion. Not quite as thorny. Let's go on. But he worshiped God before his possessions and his family was taken from him. We know the story. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, was looking, trying to find somebody. He was before the courts of heaven, before the sons of God. And he said, I'm trying to find somebody to curse. I can't. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. I've been there several times to drive, but he's got a hedge about it, and I can't touch it. And God said, here's what I'll do. I'll lift the hedge. You can touch anything you want to except his life. You ever wonder why he didn't take his life? There was a purpose in that. Because think of her attitude, and think of what she said and what she done.
Mm-hmm.
She tried to rile Job and make him feel less than, amen? He didn't do what he said. God said he can have his wife if he wanted him. I'm like, nope. Set that out someday. Preach that someday. Why did Satan not want Job's wife? Me until now, I don't have to think about that.
Sunday.
We know that God said you can have anything you want of his except his life. You can't touch his life. And then the day came that trouble showed up. And Job lost it all. And he found himself. And he said, you can't have his life, that he didn't tell him he couldn't make him sick. And he couldn't make him suffer. And couldn't put him in pain. So Job was, he covered Job's body from head to toe with boils. Now I know what a boil feels like. One is painful, right? It can, depending on where it's at, it can almost debilitate you. Imagine your whole body. The Bible says that there was so much pus and so much liquid coming out, fluid coming out of all over his body that the dogs were licking the sores. So that means they weren't going away. Now, when a dog licks like that, it's trying to bring healing. Yeah, that's what it's trying to do. But the Bible tells us, amen. So here is Job now. We know the story. We get the picture. And we're taken to where he's sitting in the ashes and covered from head to toe with boils. A man who worshiped God, who honored God, who sacrificed on behalf of his children, to cover them and to protect them, then to turn around and lose them.
Mm-hmm.
He had every right to be angry with God.
Mm-hmm.
He had every purpose to be upset about that trouble that came. But as he sat in the ashes, he said, though God slay me, I'm still going to trust him.
Amen.
He said, I know. Again. My Redeemer lives. In other words, he's going to bring me out of this trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And if he don't, I'm still going to trust him.
Amen.
I'm still going to believe that. So Job worshipped before his possessions and family was taken. But after the trouble came, Job had a place of worship that he decided all he needed was God. He didn't need all of those other things. And even though he loved his children and his family, he was content to be in that condition he was in. Amen. Because he realized that God was all that he needed. Amen. And all that he had was given by God. And it wasn't his ability. It wasn't anything special about him. Hallelujah. The only thing the Bible tells us is that Job feared losing everything. He feared losing his family. That was the thing. Hallelujah. But once trouble came, amen, Job began to cross that bridge. Hallelujah. Into redemption. He now had a deeper, amen, place of worship for God. Amen. There was a praise, amen, that could come out of him that didn't come out of him before. Amen. All the trouble came. Now, when you read the history of Psalm chapter 4, you will know, amen, that this was written about David. Amen. When David was in the cave, amen, David and his men was in the cave. Amen. What was he doing in the cave? He was hiding from Absalom. Absalom. Who was Absalom? It was his son. Why would David be hiding from his son? We know the Bible tells us because Absalom was trying to take his throne. Absalom felt like that the throne belonged to him, and he threatened to kill David. So David was in the cave, hiding from Absalom. Hallelujah. God had ordained David's reign, right? Hallelujah. Yet trouble came to try to hinder it. And David had to endure trouble, even though God had willed it and ordained it. Amen. David was conceived illegitimately. David was conceived in an adulterous affair, according to history. Hallelujah. So according to history, he should have been an outcast. This is why we can, amen, I perceive that he was in the field, in his father's house, and not among his other brothers. Hallelujah. So his destiny, according to man, would have been that. Hallelujah. Amen. Of someone illegitimate. But when David, hallelujah, before he was conceived in his mother's womb, come on somebody, God had put a destiny over his life and ordained him to be the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. Hallelujah. But trouble came. Sin, because of sin and pride, it came to hinder it. Hallelujah. I got to thinking, amen, as you read the rest of Psalm chapter 4, hallelujah, you can see where David says in verse 6, there might be many that say, who will show us any good? And I got to think and never thought about the men, the band of brothers, if you will, that was with David in the cave. No doubt they were panicking. No doubt they were like, who's going to show us any good? What's going to come of this mess? What are we going to do? What if Absalom finds us? What if Absalom, amen, succeeds? What's going to happen? I'm sure they were panicking. But you see, David's joy was vertical. It wasn't horizontal. Amen. You say, what do you mean by vertical joy? Meaning that God was David's source of joy. It was not affected by the circumstances around him. So it wasn't horizontal. His joy was vertical. So he drew strength from the Lord. So David, even though those men could have been complaining and could have been speaking fear. Hallelujah. David said, God is my source. He went back to where, hallelujah, he was brought out of that field and he was anointed to be king. He went back to where he slew the giant. Hallelujah. Amen. And David knew, amen, that this was just a bridge to his redemption. So he drew strength from God and not from circumstances.
Amen.
Joy is not circumstantial. It's not relational. Joy is not financial. Nor is it material. Joy has nothing to do with any of those things. Some of those things can render happiness, but happiness is only temporary. That's why there's so many sad people
right
in the world, because they're seeking from things that make you happy. They're trying to find joy from things that make you happy. That's why when I'm not happy, I still have joy. When I'm not happy with the situation, when I'm not happy because I got to cross this bridge again, here I go again. I just got over the bridge. Here I go again. When I'm not happy with the way things are turning out, when I'm not happy with the way that I feel, I still have joy, because my joy is vertical. It's not horizontal. It's not based on circumstances. It has nothing to do with in relation to what's going on. It has nothing to do whether I have money or I don't have money. It has nothing to do with what I have and what I don't have. Joy, because God, like David, is the source. When you look at verse 8, David said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. So David could lay down and go to sleep in that cave. I don't know about you, but I'd probably have to sleep with one eye open.
They're not sleeping.
They're not. That's the point, right? Worrying is like trying to sleep with one eye open. David said, I can lay down. He said, I can both lay down in peace and sleep.
Yeah.
So David said, I'm going to bed. Right? Can you imagine some of the other fellas here are like, probably like, what's that going to hear that noise? I remember as a kid, you know, I told you before, I was afraid of dark as a kid. When it's dark, you hear everything.
You can't see.
You hear every little noise. Every little thing. And then fear will start painting a picture of what the noise is. And then you start imagining what it is. Mm-hmm. And then it gets bigger and bigger, and the noise seems to get louder and louder, right? And you're like, oh, yes. I used to hate, I'd take the trash out when I was a kid, and I hated when it was fall, and then it was over, right? It got dark at 5 o'clock, and we had no light in our backyard. Pitch black, we had those old aluminum trash cans, and they were, you know, that door was over here, and they were all the way down at the other end of the house in the backyard. Dude, I used to brace myself. Mom said, get that trash out. All right, you better take that trash out. Get that trash out, sit at the door, take a breath, and say, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's okay. Soon as open that door, mad dash, throw that lid off, put that trash down, put it back, and by the time you get back, something followed you, right? You just see it. You're like, oh, you got chills and everything, right? I can imagine those sons of David hearing those noises, hearing the sound of animals at night going through the brush, thinking, oh, is that absent? Is that his men? They found us. This is it. And David said, I'm just going to bed. Not because I feel peace, but I have a reason for peace.
Right.
Not because I feel it, because I don't like what I feel, but I have a reason for peace. In other words, there's no reason not to sleep.
Right.
Because he will take care of me.
Yeah.
And if he decides that I need to be found, it's part of his plan. Right? So David said, I can both lay down. How many is laid down? You went to bed, but you haven't slept.
Mm-hmm.
So you go to bed, and for anybody looking in, it looks like you slept all night. But there's a difference in going to bed, laying down, and sleeping. Mm-hmm. Trust me, there's a big difference in that. But when you don't sleep, my sleep doesn't come much lately. It ain't because I'm worrying, because I'm not a worrier.
Thank you.
I don't know. It's just, I don't guess it's my age. I don't know. But it's not fun. But David said, I lay down both. Lay down and sleep. Because I have peace. I don't have a reason not to sleep. So, we have to understand that trouble isn't a negative experience, but it's an opportunity for transformation and growth.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a negative experience. When we're walking and coming up with God, it's an opportunity for transformation and growth. It forces us to confront our weaknesses. Right? Trouble forces us to confront our weakness. It'll force us to learn from our mistakes. I mean, how many knows? Amen. You learn from your mistakes. Trouble will take us out of our routine. See, when trouble is around us, when we come into the house of God, it ain't praise as usual. I just ready for a word. I give praise. Right, it changes our praise. Amen. Because it takes us out of our comfort zone, forces us to come out of it. Now, I'm about to close, but I want to look at the word distress in verse 1. It's literally the word trouble. So David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in trouble."
Yeah.
And when I was is italicized. We talked about that on Sunday. So this was not in the original Hebrew translation. So this was put in with the English to make it help us make more sense. But he said, "You have enlarged me in trouble." So you have enlarged me in trouble. That word trouble in the Hebrew is tsar. And it means narrow, a tight place, an opponent as crowding. It means adversary. Comes from a root word that means to cramp or to oppress. So you get the picture of what trouble is. It confines you to a small space.
Mm-hmm.
It pushes you and presses you, compresses you and forces you into a narrow, tight place. It is literally an opponent. It is meant to be an opponent. The enemy will crowd you. The adversary is there with that trouble, and it will crowd you and put you in a small place. So David said, when I'm forced into that tight, narrow, cramped, have you ever been in a tight space, cramped for room? It's not a fun place to be. When I'm crowded and cramped like that, my body starts tensing up. And then I start, my body starts hurting, and you know, it's like, ooh. So it's a tight place that's trouble. I mean, he's ever been there. That's what trouble is. But he said, when I'm in trouble, you enlarge me. This word enlarge is the Hebrew word rakab. It means to broaden or to make room or to make wide. So when I'm in trouble, when I'm cramped and I'm forced into that small space and the enemy, the adversary is hemming me in and is opposing me and forcing me and I'm being pushed into that tight place, what God does is he makes room and he enlarges the border and he brings room for growth. So David said, "You grow me when I'm in trouble."
Mm-hmm.
So when I'm in trouble, I expand. And there now makes more room for the results of redemption, for the blessing and the favor to come into my life. So trouble makes room for the favor of the blood covenant, but now you're making room for more trouble. So it's a process that we can't escape, that we're making room as trouble, as God is growing us in trouble. in that distress, we're making room for trouble. And he'll grow us again and again. That when I am in trouble, you grow me. You make room. So trouble comes and God will enlarge and expand your capacity to receive. That's where the redemption and the redeeming comes into play. That when it comes, when trouble comes, we want God to, oh God, please just take this away. God, just remove this. But God never promised. Sometimes he does, right? Sometimes he just lifts the trouble. But the majority of the time, it hangs around for a while. But God's, you got to understand that you make room for trouble. God's making room for more of him in your life. And so you grow in your favor, in your understanding, and the blessing, and the strength, and the peace. And so trouble is that bridge to redemption. But God will keep you as you cross over that bridge. There's no trouble ever come to his people that he's not redeemed them and brought them out. I sometimes think I'd like to understand why he's doing what he's doing, but sometimes I think I'm quite better off not understanding. Because, you know, if you had a personality like me, you would be trying to make an equation out of it, make it all work together and come out with a good answer for it to make sense. One of the hardest things to do when you have an analytical mind, when you're an analytical thinker, is to let go and let God. It's one of the hardest things to do, because if you're an analytical thinker, you source and resource all of the probabilities and the possibilities and the what ifs and the how to's and how you can work it, make it happen. But just like the woman with the issue of blood, she was spent. Sometimes we just get spent. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been spent? She spent all she had, but got worse. You get to the place where you're like, okay, God, I'm almost set back. I've done everything that I can, and it's not any better, but I'm worse. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to set back and trust you. I think we preached last year on the fifth chapter of the book of Mark that when you get to the end and you have nothing, and all you have is nothing, God now has something to work with. So we can't escape trouble as they come to the music. We can't escape trouble. We can't get away from it. It's there, but God set a remedy. I trust that you received that tonight. And that made sense to you. That God's got a plan. And he ordains things. And we can't escape trouble. We're perplexed, but we're not confounded because we trust him to be faithful in all things. Amen. Stand with me tonight.